Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the March 12th, 2017 session, focusing on Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, Trusting the Promises. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Darian Duckworth.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
We've got the whole crew of five back for this episode, and we always enjoy, Darian, having you with us, so we're glad you're back.
Thanks. Always good to be here with you guys.
All right, Bert, we've come to look forward to your introductions, especially if you're planning to include any music. I don't know if you are or not, but we're excited to see where you're going to take us. So get us going.
Wow. Okay. Well, you know, the book of Romans is often held up as the most significant theological book ever written. Now, personally, I still hold on to Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows and Stephen King's Needful Things, but if we're going to stick only with the canonized books, let's remind ourselves that Paul did not sit down to write Romans in order to provide us, almost two millennia later, with a book of theology about which we can argue, which of course it has become and which of course we do. But he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to Roman Christians to let them know of his intention to visit them. He wrote them a letter to ask for prayers, to give them some instruction concerning matters affecting the church, and he wrote them a letter to ask if their youth group could hold a car wash to raise some money for his next mission trip. But he did share with them a good bit of his understanding about what God has done in Christ. So yes, there is some theological content to be sure. We pick up in a theological section today with chapter 4. And if you're into heavy-duty wordplay and rational arguments, then Paul is about to make you quite happy. I'm not into those things. So I admit that Paul often aggravates me. So as far as I can tell, Paul is pontificating about the law of Moses, the Jewish law, and about faith. And Paul is making his case for faith, that trust in God is what matters. As Nikki points out in her Bible background video, this is occurring in the larger context of the great tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And let's remember for a moment that this tension is a huge part of the book of Acts. And the Spirit led those who were canonizing our scriptures to put Romans immediately following Acts. So it seems God's people are always retreating back to the law, always reverting back to some form of legalism, especially when some type of social change is taking place. It provides us security. It gives us a sense of security to know that at least we're doing something right. And all those other people, well, they can't be God's children because they're not following the rules like we do. Back when my parents were growing up and when they were in college back in the 1950s and early 1960s, their Baptist rules made it very clear that anyone smoking, drinking, dancing, or even playing just basic card games were obviously hell-bound sinners. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the 1970s, divorce was the greatest sin that could ever be committed against God. And today, again, as Nikki points out in her video, it's as clear as our political affiliation or what we think about abortion or LGBT inclusion. But Paul keeps pointing us back to Abraham, good old Father Abraham, who had many sons and daughters, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, Paul says. Well, not literally, but he might as well have. Abraham lived before the law. Was he left out? Of course not, Paul says. Abraham trusted God, and all who trust God are included in the promises of God. And there's nothing you or I can say to change that. And all the arguments we try to make about the law are rendered moot in God's court. Your Honor, with Abraham as his witness, Paul rests his case.
So, Bert, you mentioned this, and Nikki, in your excellent Bible background video, you did as well. In previous days, they were, you know, we split lines over here with people who were divorced, or, you know, what was the old line? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run around with girls that do.
Mm-hmm.
And then now the line has moved, but it's you know, to LGBT inclusion, immigration, abortion rights, whatever. The issue is the same. We're trying to declare who's in, who's out. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that I've got a good answer for this, but I'm going to ask the question, why do we keep doing that? I mean, what is, we wouldn't do that unless we're getting some satisfaction out of that. What is, what do we get out of trying to take that decision, which ultimately is God's, and say, all right, we're going to decide for ourselves who's in and who's out. Here's where the line is. You know, on this side of the line, you're okay. That's, why do we do that? And I'm saying we because we, I mean, we all do that to a point.
We do. I mean, we're all guilty of this.
What is, I mean,
I just know that I'm always on the inside group.
Yeah.
Right. Mm. I mean, and that's it, right?
Right. I mean, really, I'm joking, but I'm also, I mean, isn't that the case? We always find ourselves inside the circle.
Mm-hmm. We draw the circle in such a way that it puts us inside of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, it comes from kind of this, it's a neutral thing. Like, it's not good or bad. It's just we are more comfortable when we know where the boundaries are. We are more comfortable when we know what's right and what's wrong, how to behave and how not to behave. And that comes from, I mean, if you think, like, I think about my children, like when I draw, you know, stronger boundaries for them about what they can and cannot do, they are more comfortable. They feel more safe. This is a parenting tool that we use to give children security, right? We draw clear boundaries for them. I think the problem is that when we become grown-ups, those boundaries then are used to exclude rather than to, in an effort to feel safe, we end up excluding other people. And so I think the desire for clear boundaries, it's a neutral thing. It's just kind of a little bit about how we're built.
Yeah. No, I hear you. I hear you. Because I mean, you're right. Your classic example of the folks tell us children thrive with good boundaries. And to have behavior boundaries, to know this is okay behavior, this is not okay behavior. I guess where I was going is that too often we go from the behavioral boundaries to which people are in and out. Mm-hmm. And rather than this behavior's okay, that's not okay, to these people are okay, those people are not okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that's where I was getting at, that's where I wonder why we are so fascinated with trying to draw those lines and categorize folks based upon that. Because as we said, I mean, we've been doing it for a long time.
Since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
Regardless of why we do it, when we put people into boxes, you know, they're a person who does this and that's bad, or they're a person who does this and they're bad. I mean, in many ways, it is a dehumanizing, depersonalizing thing, right? Mm. They no longer become someone with a name and a background and a family and... But we can depersonalize them, which in itself feels against the Christian calling to love.
Yeah, it not only goes against the Christian calling to love, it goes against the very nature of understanding, respecting the image of God in the other. Because if you put them in a box and you dehumanize them, then it's an it, and there's no respect or no acknowledgement, no need to acknowledge that that box has the image of God in it. Like I do.
Yeah. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of, I think it's verse 3 of the passage we're talking about tonight, where he uses this language of right, of being right. And he says, Abraham trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. And as we're talking about this, I'm thinking about how it's so easy for us to get so obsessed with wanting to do right and to be right. It becomes almost like a self-obsession, you know, a self-centeredness of I want to be right, not just with God. I want to be right, the one who has this authority and this control and knows what to do, to the point that we, like we were just talking about, we exclude people and we don't love our neighbor, which is the opposite of the right thing to do, as Scripture teaches. And I don't know, as a, you know, Daniel, thinking about your question of why, you know, it's almost like there's this way I don't think I have an answer to the question, but just in thinking about it, this innate desire to be in, you know, to use the language of in and out, you know, to be in the right, to the point that we neglect to see the rightness in one another and what we could learn from one another.
Well, and any time that we're right, and any time we're in the inner circle, then God's always on our side. And that's powerful, very corrupting, because that means God's not on the other people's side. And so we see that in military actions, we see that in nations, I mean, throughout history, but we see that in our groups. Obviously, God's not on, those people are without God, and God's with us.
You referenced, Darian, the message paraphrase of Scripture, Eugene Peterson's great work. Here's his version states this very clearly. Here's how he puts verse 9, I think it is, which is a corrective lens to this kind of thing. Peterson says, "Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those who keep our religious ways and our circumstances, or and are circumcised? Or do you think it is possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our ways, who were never brought up in the disciplines of God?" God can bless and call clean whoever God wants to. Right here within the story is a corrective to this behavior we have, where we just can't help ourselves.
But then, how do we know if we're doing it right?
you just trust God, and you don't have to worry about doing it right. Love God and love others.
Well, and we think that's unreasonable, right? I mean, how would you know if you're doing it right, right? Mm-hmm. But in human relationships, right? If I'm a close friend with someone, or even more so someone whom I love, then they love me, we know if we're doing it right.
Mm.
Right?
Sure.
Yeah.
If we think it's any less true with God. Mm. If we are truly loving God and God loves us, we know when we're doing right.
I could be going off on a rabbit trail here, but this passage reminds me of something from my high school years, or maybe in junior high, I'm not really sure. But there was a secret Bible study in my high school. There was a group of, it was just girls, only girls, who decided to have a Bible study, but you could only come if you were invited. And it was only like this one group of friends, and then there was another clique of girls that was not invited, and then there were some others of us who weren't really in a clique who weren't invited as well. But there was this sense of only certain people can study the Bible together. And it meant like during a break period or a lunch period or something. And I remember one day somebody came up to me and said, "Are you going to the Bible study?" And I said, "What Bible study?" And they said, "Oh, well, you should be invited to the Bible study. You go to church." I was very taken aback. It was this group that was very focused on, you know, I don't know if they so much studied the Bible together as they, I don't really know what happened. I never went to the secret Bible study, but I remember that feeling of like, what are the qualifications to go to this Bible study? And, you know, I remember that feeling of being like on the outs, you know, like not being right for some reason, because I wasn't invited, you know, to participate in this religious group. Reading Paul in this passage from Romans and think about Nikki's introduction and this whole idea of being in or being out and how easily we draw those lines, you know, it just brings up the thoughts of going back to Daniel's question. Okay, I'm going off on a rabbit trail now. This idea of all these divisions that we put up because we think that one particular group is better than another. It reminds me of that movie Saved. Was that the name of it?
Yes.
Yeah. And Saved and Easy A was another one. Like where there was like the religious clique that you had to qualify to their standards or one girl's standards in both of those movies to be a part of that group. The characters who were truly loving and caring were considered too sinful to be a part.
Nikki, why did you call it trusting the promises?
I think I called it that because I felt like Paul is trying to explain to his audience that the point isn't following the law. Following the law isn't bad. There's a lot of good things about following Torah. And Abraham, his first act was to trust God. And I think that that's what Paul is holding up for us to follow, that it's not really even about belief. It's not about believing the right thing. And it's not really about doing the right thing. Abraham trusted God when God said, go where I will send you. You know, no direction, no, these are the steps that you're going to take when you get there. Here are your coordinates, or here's your, you know, Google map. Just go. I will take care of you. And Abraham trusted God. And I think that it is one of the simplest things we are called to do. And it is the most difficult thing that we are called to do, because it means not relying on ourselves, but rather being vulnerable enough to trust God.
I mean, I don't want to harp on Eugene Peterson's The Message, but I like how he puts verse 3. He said, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. It's about that trust.
We always need to be reminded that salvation isn't up to us, and God's love and God's grace isn't up to us. And we always make it so. We make it so for ourselves that we don't measure up, or we feel such shame and guilt, and we beat ourselves up for it, and we certainly hold it against other people, often while denying it in ourselves. And, you know, it's not our job to know who's in and who's out, and it's not our job to worry about it.
This makes me think of a song by one of my favorite theologians, and last week's podcast it was Lady Gaga, but Paul Thorne, a great singer-songwriter from Tupelo, wrote a song, I think it was in the late 2000s, called You Might Be Wrong, and the chorus is, why do we argue? Why do we fight? Everybody thinks God's on their side. Count to 10 before you throw a stone. Whatever you believe, you might be wrong. Mm-hmm. I go back to that song a lot because it's just a reminder that, you know, we try so hard to be right, to be in, and yet there's always that possibility you could be wrong. So, I don't know, thinking about St. Paul made me think of Tupelo Paul and his theology. They kind of line up with one another.
And that's where trust comes in, doesn't it? The idea that we might be wrong. And I think that may be part of the thing that Paul was getting at, but the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, was with the law, we can hold something up and we can measure, and then we know if we're wrong and somebody else is wrong. And so we have to know that we're right. And our whole redemption, our whole salvation, whatever you want, is based on our conviction of how right we have to be. We have to believe that we're right. And Paul is saying, no, none of that even existed when Abraham was around. Mm. You just trust God. You could be wrong. Mm-hmm. Just trust God.
And it's okay if you are wrong.
Exactly.
You know, nothing wrong with that.
Well, I think that's such a good word. It's okay if you are. And I think, you know, we say just trust God. And that's so much easier said than done. Because we want to be able to affect things. We want to be able to have some control over the way things are going to turn out or the way things are going to go. But I really do believe that learning to let go of that need to control and learning to trust that when God says, I will take care of you, that God means it, is a spiritual discipline. It's one of those things that you kind of have to get up and do every single day. Some days it'll be easier than others, but letting go of the need to control the way things are going to turn out, particularly by identifying who's in and who's out.
Well, if we have to draw circles, May we draw the widest possible ones and trust God to make the choices. It's actually a comforting word. Thank you all for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thanks, David.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.